All right, well, good evening. How are we? Hope you guys are doing well. My name is Ted. I'm one of the people who gets to serve you here on staff. I want to point out before we get started today, these event cards that are in the pew in front of you. If you're a woman specifically, there's information for you about the women's conference that's coming up May 18th. All the info that you need is right there. And also, today, we are starting a new sermon series in 2 Timothy. Alongside of that, we're also starting a discipleship coaching initiative. And what this is us pairing you up with a trained coach to help you take one next step in your personal discipleship. So wherever you are, as far as you following Christ, we want you to take advantage of this. Just go to vintagenc.com. There's a link up at the top of the page. You'll fill out this easy form, and we'll link you up with somebody to have a short session on just one next step you can take in your discipleship. As I said, we're starting a new series today. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's one in front of you, and there's a bookmark there where you can follow along today. I really want to encourage you, don't take my word for it. Let's open up the Bible together and follow along and see how we're getting all the things that we're saying today. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Before we get started, let's pray together. God, thanks that your word is not bound, that we can open it up, we can hear from you. I pray that's what we would do right now, that we would actually hear from you. That we would receive you in our hearts, and God, that we would allow ourselves to be challenged by you. We really need you, God. We love you. Amen. So I've told this story before, but I've got an update for you. And for some of you, this will be new. But a few years ago, I went over to a friend's house to play human-sized foosball. And it sounds exactly like it was. We had a big life-size foosball table with plywood sides and a pool noodle in the middle where we would move side to side. And as I was playing the game, I moved to the side to make a play on the ball, and all the muscles in my shoulders and my neck just seized up all at once. And for the next year and a half or so, I was in a lot of pain. I couldn't move very well. I drove my car, but I probably shouldn't have. It was a bad place to be in. So over the last few years, I've really been on this pursuit of just being more physically active and healthy. And some of you guys know, I've been going to the gym. You've been coming with me. If you want to go to the gym with me, here's what it's going to be like, okay? It's 10 minutes of push-ups and pull-ups, and then it's like 35 minutes of like sauna and smoothies. So that's all that it is. And my wife pointed out the last part to me, that I've been spending way too much money on smoothies. And she also told me, hey, you're not doing anything for your heart health. Like, you're not jogging, you're not riding a bike, nothing. So a few weeks ago, I decided, all right, I'll go on a run. I can do that. I can go on a run. And a reasonable distance, right, is like 2 to 3 miles. Reasonable. Some of you guys are ridiculous. But 2 to 3 miles, I can do that. I got up in the morning, put my shoes on. I'm going to do 2 miles. That'll be great. Go whatever pace it takes, 2 miles. Going around the neighborhood, my heart rate's up. I'm feeling great about myself. Then I'm feeling not great. And then I'm feeling, I've probably got 1.5 miles. Let's just stop now. I'll walk the rest of the way home. And I looked at my watch, and it said that I had gone 0.4 miles. How could I expect, without any training, with no plan, to be successful? Even there's things that are way more important to me in my life that I want to endure in, to be successful in, but I just let fizzle out. Like relationships with family and friends, right? I want to keep in touch. I want to keep that relationship going. But it just kind of fizzles out. You've probably had things like that in your life too, right? Like, you wanted to stop eating out so much, and you wanted to be healthier, and so you're like, I'll do Whole 30. Then you did Whole 5. It's hard to persist and to commit to even the things that we know are valuable to us. It's especially difficult to follow Jesus for a lifetime. But it's one of the things that we believe, that Jesus is worthy of our entire lives. Think about this. We say that Jesus is worthy of being the primary thing that we identify with and live for in our lives. The mission of followers, to make disciples. Jesus commanded us to do that. Make disciples. The hope for a follower in the perfect, unchanging love of Jesus and eternity with him. So, how are we going to make disciples? Where the gospel spreads, not just for a few years, but throughout generations. How will we sustain ourselves as we go and make disciples for the rest of our lives? In other words, what's it going to take to endure as a disciple maker in the long run? Thankfully, Jesus knew what he was calling us to. He knew it would be difficult. So Scripture is really clear on how we can do that. And Paul, the writer of 2 Timothy, he gives us pictures of what it looks like to follow Jesus and make disciples in the long run. And here's where we're at in this passage. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and he's writing it from prison. He's in a Roman jail, and he knows he's going to die soon. He's on his way to be executed. And he's writing to Timothy, a young pastor who's in charge of a church. And they've got this real intimate, loving relationship, like a father and a son. So let this sink in for a second. Paul knows he's going to die. And these are the last things that he wants Timothy to know. He's making sure Timothy knows these things. He calls Timothy his beloved child, and he writes him this letter. We don't write a lot of letters today, but, I mean, what would you want to post, right, if you knew you were going to die soon? Maybe even more important than that, what would other people post about you after you died? Let's look at the text together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Notice what Paul says here. Be strengthened, Timothy. Timothy's facing challenges. People are leaving the church. People are preaching false gospels, false things about Jesus. And he says, be strengthened, not Timothy. It's all up to you now. Timothy, you got to be strong. But be strengthened. Why? Because following Jesus is difficult. Contrary to what some might believe, following Jesus is not about how we can clean our lives up and make it look really nice and tidy, and about just how healthy and good looking we can be. But a call to follow is a call to follow as Jesus suffered and died, so will we. Be strengthened, Paul says, because we expect to suffer. Why be strengthened? Jesus himself told his disciples, Matthew 16, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So, in order to follow Jesus, a disciple must die to their self-will. Lose your life, as Christ lost his, so that you can find true life. Put away the freedom that you have in yourself so that you can have a greater, truer freedom that's tied to Jesus Christ. He says, be strengthened. But how can we be strengthened? Specifically by the grace that is found only in Christ Jesus. For Timothy, this grace is not just like an idea or a theory that just warms his heart a little bit, but it's actually something that strengthens him. The fact that any way you can measure a human being, any way that you could say that they were good or bad, or they're a nice person, everybody needs forgiveness of sins. And that Jesus Christ provides that way. Simply by believing in him, you can be saved. That strengthens Timothy. That strengthens us. Because we can be saved not because of ourselves, but despite ourselves. Grace is waiting for us. Now think about this. Even if you're sitting here right now and you're just incredibly ashamed of this week, or you just are so embarrassed about the secret things in your life, maybe you feel as I do at times, and you feel like you should be farther along by now, whatever that means too. There's grace ready and waiting for you. How can you be strengthened? Not by looking at yourself, but by remembering Jesus. Look at verse 8. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. I think it's a little strange at first that Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus. Like, is he really going to forget Jesus? He's not in danger of forgetting Jesus. Paul's reminding him, hey, whatever you do, keep Jesus as the central point. Don't stray away from teaching anything other than Jesus as being fully man. He was fully God. He rose from the dead. And you and others can obtain salvation. There's grace for us. So Jesus is already calling us to that today. Be strengthened by his grace. Even if you're not a follower today, even if you feel far away from Jesus, there's grace waiting for you. I overheard a conversation this past week, and I'm not usually an eavesdropper, so don't worry, but I overheard a conversation out in public this week where a group of people were sitting at a table, and one person said to the group, can you guys believe that there are so many people going into churches on Easter? Do you guys really think that they all believe Jesus rose from the dead? And one of the people at the group said, I don't know. I've never been to a church before. And then another person in the group said, I don't think I could ever go to a church. And kind of jokingly, she said, if I went there, I'd probably get struck by lightning. And as their conversation went on, it became really clear that she felt like God was more interested in punishing people and that the people in any church would hate her. But the reality of the gospel is that Jesus came to save the people who feel far away, that feel like the least. He came to save the people that are lost. Now think about this. Jesus came to save the people who despised him, who mocked him, who beat him, and slapped him, and spit on him. He died for the ones who are really lost. Don't let assumptions about Jesus keep you from his grace. It's not how good we are or how well we fit into a group. It's grace from Jesus Christ. And Paul tells Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 2, he goes on and he says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So growing up, I I grew up in a single-parent home with just my mom. And I was really fortunate, though, to have men who served as mentors throughout really lots of periods of my life. One of those men, his name was Jim, he mentored me in high school. And I was fortunate a few weeks ago to speak at his memorial service. It was probably one of the greatest things that I've been a part of in my adult life, where story after story of people coming up on a stage told about how, not how great Jim was, but all the great things that God did through him and are continuing to do through his wife. Just a regular guy who had a regular job, and 86-year-old men were coming up on stage talking about how Jim was their best friend and just challenged them how to love their wives and to be better dads. And people in their late 40s coming up on stage saying, God used Jim to save our marriage. And guys like me come up saying, I don't know why a guy who was 60 years older than me wanted to spend time with me, but he did. Just simple things. He didn't add anything crazy to his schedule. He invited people over for dinner. And then he asked us, hey, I don't understand what's going on in this Bible. Can you guys want to read this together? He was lying. He already knew what he wanted to say. But he challenged us. When I was in college, I was sitting around by myself one day, and I thought about, man, that was so interesting that when I was in high school, a guy 60 years older than me just spent time with me. So I called him up, and I said, hey, why'd you do that? That was kind of weird. Why did you spend so much time with me, Jim? And he said, Ted, when I saw you, I saw a young man who didn't have his dad around and didn't need me to be his daddy, but needed to know how much God loves him like a father. He was aware. And there was invitation and challenge. Entrust to faithful men. Paul's not saying here, we got to stand up in front of hundreds of people and talk about the gospel. He's saying, make an investment in the hearts of the people around you. So who's around you? Don't overthink it. There's already people around all of you that are ready for an investment to be made in their hearts with the gospel. You don't have to do anything crazy or come up with an amazing plan. You just have to be ready to do it. Paul's saying to Timothy, you have responsibility of what's been given to you, so now go give it to others who are going to do the same. This is what disciples do. If you read 2 Timothy this month, I really hope you do. It's pretty short. Timothy not only had this model of discipleship from Paul, but he had it with his family as well. If you look earlier in 2 Timothy in the first chapter, his grandmother and his mother also instilled a faith in Timothy that gave him a deep understanding of what we now call the Old Testament. He was waiting for Jesus to come, even as a young kid. Now, I'm not a parent yet, but if you're a parent here today, I hope that you find that compelling, that there could be a lineage of faith where not only is it passed on to your kids, but through your kids as well, generation through generation. Paul goes on, and just so we get what it means to be a lifelong disciple, he gives us three pictures of what disciples look like and what they do in a soldier, an athlete, and a hardworking farmer. There's three metaphors that Paul gives us for ministry. Look with me in verse 3. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So I got to admit to you guys that when first studying this passage, I really wanted to do like a which of these is not like the other, or like a really bad bar joke where I was like soldier, farmer, and athlete walking to the bar, but that's not the point of the passage, so we're not going to do that. Here's the point. All three of these pictures show consistency, commitment, discipline, and that the gospel is going to include hardship. Soldiers, not entangled in civilian pursuits. This is not saying you cut yourself off from the world and you live your own weird little spiritual life off to yourself. He's saying you're focused, that you set aside your desires because there's a greater, higher authority above you, and you're focused on the task at hand. But think about what's implied here. It's implied that there's a battle going on, and that you're not worried about other things that are going on in the background or back at home, but you're focused on the battle. You're free from the common distractions of the world. Don't be distracted by the things that won't last. Don't be distracted with what you won't take with you to eternity. Focus on the task that Jesus set before you. Athletes, disciplined, following the rules. At the time Paul was writing this, not only would athletes have to compete according to the rules of the games, but also they would actually commit to training in a very specific way. There's no shortcuts, right? Think about this. You've never seen on the news, like after an NBA championship or after the Super Bowl, the interview is always, yeah, it makes sense. They were in the gym all the time. They were there early. They were there late. They weren't in the sauna drinking smoothies and stuff. They were not taking any shortcuts. It just makes sense because they wanted the victory. A soldier, an athlete, and then a hardworking farmer. Think about this. There's a reason that less than 1% of our population grows all of our food. Nobody wants to be a farmer. Not really. Everybody wants to post pictures about being like a homesteader and having chickens and all that stuff, but you don't really want to be a farmer. You still go to the grocery store. Farming is hard work. There's nothing that grows overnight. You never plant a seed and get fruit the next day. There's plowing and sowing and weeding, and there's hope for rain, and there's dependence on sun. There's no such thing as a successful, lazy farmer. They're just consistent and patient, and they work hard because they know the eventual goal. So what do we see in all three of these? That it's a long road in following Jesus. There's focus and commitment, and there's no sense of ease here or waiting to make disciples till we reach a certain point in our lives. There's no shortcut, right? As far as following Christ and growing in maturity, I want a microwave faith, right? Like, I want to put me in there for 2 minutes and we're done. But that's not implied here when following Jesus. It's all action language, and it's all strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. Now check this out. I think it's really important how Paul ends these metaphors in verse 7. He says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So basically he's saying, you don't need Ted to explain all of this to you. You can go home, read over this, and God will give you the understanding on how to apply it to your life. Look over them on your own. Open your Bible up. When you're in community group, are you actually thinking about how your friends and you are treating Scripture? Think about it. In the last few moments that we have, most commentators agree that this last statement was likely a hymn or like a summary statement for the early church. Let's look at it together. Verse 11. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God's faithful. He's unchanging. He's not like us, right? He never says one thing and really means another thing. He doesn't go back on his word. God remains faithful to his warnings as well as his promises. So this statement is saying that we can take God seriously. We need to, because he's always the same and never changes. So actually, we have confidence here that for the rest of your life, there's grace available for you. If your trust is in him, this isn't a question of your salvation. Paul's not questioning anyone's salvation here. If you trust in Christ, nothing can take you away from him. But if you're faithless, God can't be untrue to himself. And the need for you to place your trust in him. So today, God's asking us to take him seriously. Will we live complacent lives? Or will we live investing in the hearts of others, focused, like a soldier, like a disciplined athlete, like a hardworking farmer? Well, what would happen if we all took God seriously and invested in the hearts of others? Maybe we would see great and newsworthy things happening in Raleigh and in the Triangle. Or maybe simply at the end of our lives, we would just know that all that hard work was worth it. Maybe we would just feel confident in the grace that was given to us. I'm pretty sure that in just a short amount of time, all of our names will be forgotten. But if we invest in the hearts of others, generation through generation, we'll remember the name of Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks that it's not anything that we could do to get close to you, but it's really your kindness and your goodness alone that enables us to become your sons and your daughters, God. God, thanks that your arms are wide open. You're not looking for us to come into your presence and then for you to ridicule us, but rather you're standing ready, ready to wrap your arms around us and just love us, God. God, thanks that you've already equipped us. For those of us who call ourselves followers, you've already equipped us to go and make disciples. So God, I pray that we would and be aware now of even who we could go out and invest in as we leave. We love you, Lord. Amen.